Good morning. Please be seated. Good morning and welcome to Burlington East Presbyterian Church on this beautiful sunshine day with too much snow, but there you go. We welcome anyone who is visiting with us and would ask that you would sign the visitor's book, which is at the front of the church. I have no announcements for you, but we'll leave the ones that are in the bulletin for you to look at and contemplate and decide how you would like to be able to help. Reverend Bruce?
Thank you. I'm just giving a reminder about two things that are there. One is that the Bible study for the Gospel of John starts this Thursday, and I'm saying officially 10 o'clock is when we're going to start that. And whatever is said in my newsletter doesn't count. I think it said 10 anyway, but I'm saying 10 o'clock. And following the service today, I know there's a couple of you here that wanted to find out more about membership, and we're having a short time in the McRae room, spelled multiple ways apparently in my newsletter as well. And so grab a cup of coffee or a cup of tea and then come up, and we'll just be about 20 minutes. It won't be very long, and hopefully I can address all your concerns. Let's take a moment now to prepare our hearts for worship this morning. We light the Christ candle, the candle that's in the center of our Advent candles that we use all year. And this represents Christ's presence in our service today, that it's a light to shine forth in our souls and in our service. We'll gather now in our responsive call to worship.
How precious is the steadfast love of God. All people may take refuge in the shadow of God's embrace. We'll now begin our service with our first hymn, 290.
Please be seated. How appropriate these words are, especially as it's nice and bright and sunny at the moment. In the light of Christ, we can see the darkness of our world and our hearts. And so now, trusting in God's saving love, let's come before God with our prayers of adoration, invitation, confession, followed by the Lord's Prayer. Let's bow our heads. Holy God, through signs of grace, you reveal your glory to all the world. And what a image with this bright sunshine. It's that same image that comes to mind when we think about opening our eyes to the hidden and surprising wonders that you perform. It's very cold outside. The snow is all over the ground, but the sun is so bright. And that's a miracle in itself. Lord, I thank you that we can see these images and in them see you. We thank you for the many ways in which you reveal yourself in miraculous, hidden, and surprising ways. Lord, we also come before you this morning to confess that we've been led astray at times. And the title that could go on this might be Idols of Our World. It could be worry. It could be fear. It could be redirected concerns. And it causes us ultimately to depend on things that really we shouldn't depend on. We truly should be just putting everything we have in your hands and in your grace. And clearly there are times when that's not happened. And it's habit sometimes, Lord, that this happens. It's kind of a conditioned way of living our lives. And so we confess to you, Lord, that we want to change that way. And not just respond accordingly, but respond appropriately with you. And we know, Lord, that we can do this and claim that forgiveness because that's your grace. That's your love that's steadfast and everlasting. And so continue to lead us to repentance, the turning around and changing our ways, Lord, that we can truly serve you faithfully and share the gospel of Jesus Christ through our lives and our words and everything that we do. And Lord, as we come together now, we come together to say the words that Jesus taught us in the prayer. And we say those words now. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. People of God, hear the good news. Christ unmasks the idols of our world and frees us from the slavery of sin and all that would oppress us. In the name of Jesus, we truly are forgiven. Join together now in our next hymn, which is Give Me Oil in My Lamp, number 655. And we're just going to sing the whole song, and I have a short message I'm going to share since we only got one child here with us and see you. But we're going to just do it that way. So we'll sing all four verses, and then I'll just share a really brief message. Okay. Please be seated. You're looking all quizzical there, I know, Michelle. What's he going to do? Well, I was thinking about the story that you're going to be sharing, I know, at the Sunday school lesson, and it's from John, and it's the story of Jesus at the wedding. And we all know this story quite well as grown-ups. We've heard it from Sunday school, and we've heard it from the pulpit. But there's something really special that I wanted to share, and it's very quick, and that's that something miraculous took place at that wedding. And what's really the point for me in some ways is that it was really awesome that it took place. And we tend to lose that in our day-to-day walk in our faith. We tend to lose that wow moment. And it's nice to kind of go back to that moment when something exciting took place. And we can think of things where that's happened. But really, on a daily basis, there should be little wows that go on as things are revealed. So I had this as a demonstration, and I was going to share it with the kids, but I thought I'll share it with you. I haven't finished this. I've only done part of it. So I see it works like this. I'm going to show you a little bit. Oh. You got to wait for it. We'd wait for a little more. It's a special book I have. It's awesome. Are you ready? Whoa! I love pop-up books. And this book's full of pop-ups that you can make, actually. This is the first one I made, and I like it. It's a robot. But you see, it's awesome when that opens up, right? You don't know what to expect. There's the awe. And it's wonderful. And when Jesus turned the water into wine, that was the same sort of wow factor that happened. You guys saved the best wine to the very end. Normally, you serve that first. And when everybody's kind of a little tipsy, you can serve the cheaper stuff and nobody will notice. That's one way I heard it preached one Sunday. Not me, though. But, yeah, the wow factor. I just wanted to be thinking about that and how that's important in our life as we walk in our faith. Okay. You're going to go off to Sunday school then? And you're going to follow? Okay. Very good. Pointing everybody out, that's good. As they do, let's just get ourselves settled for the scripture readings that we're going to have. And as we do that, we're going to bow our heads in prayer for a moment. So let's just do that. Let's bow our heads. Gracious God, we pray by the power of your Holy Spirit that you can quicken our understanding and that we can receive the testimony of scripture and believe in the signs that reveal your presence. And those signs are often found directly in scripture. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Responsive psalm today that we're going to be doing is from in your Psalters. I was corrected. Apparently this is not purple. Last week I referred to this as the purple book. What color is this, ladies? Maroon. Okay, thank you. I think it's a guy thing, maybe. Anyway, this is the Psalter we'll be using to do our responsive psalm, and it's Psalm 36, verses 5 to 10. And it's a wisdom psalm. And particularly this one talks a lot about how much God loves all of creation. And that's not just us, it's animals and us and everything that he's made. And that there's an abundance in God's house that we can participate in. This is a wonderful sort of a, like I say, wisdom psalm where it's talking about the aspects of God and adding to our wisdom and understanding and knowing the depth of God's love for us. So Psalm 36, responsively 5 to 10.
Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the mighty mountains. Your judgments are like the great deep. You save humans and animals alike, O Lord. O continue your steadfast love to those who know you.
And your salvation to their hearts. Your love.
Thank you, Sandra. Our Old Testament reading is taken from Daniel chapter 6, And it's verses 4 to 23. There's two really famous stories, particularly, that come out of the book of Daniel. One is the story of the three men that were cast into the fiery furnace. And I remember how to remember their names from Sunday school lesson, which was shake the bed, make the bed, in the bed you go. But you can look their names up and see the real ones if you like. But this is the other story, and it's Daniel being cast into the lion's den. And there's quite a bit of intrigue that's going on here. And the background to this is Daniel is serving in the court of King Darius. And King Darius's men are not happy that Daniel's there. And they conspire to create a law, as we'll read, create a law that Darius can't go back on. And they know that Daniel will break that law. But something miraculous happens, another awesome moment that takes place. And I'm reading this from the translation of the Message. So you can follow along in the RSV, but this gives a more modern kind of wording to things. Daniel 6, beginning at verse 4. The vice regents and governors got together to find some old scandal or skeleton in Daniel's life that they could use against him, but they couldn't dig up anything. He was totally exemplary and trustworthy. They could find no evidence of negligence or misconduct. So they finally gave up and said, we're never going to find anything against this Daniel unless we can cook up something religious. The vice regents and governors conspired together and then went to the king and said, King Darius, live forever. We've convened your vice regents, governors, and all your leading officials and have agreed that the king should issue the following decree. For the next 30 days, no one is to pray to any god or mortal except you, O king. Anyone who disobeys will be thrown into the lion's den. Issue this decree, O king, and make it unconditional, as if written in stone, like all the laws of Medes and the Persians. King Darius signed the decree. When Daniel learned that the decree had been signed and posted, he continued to pray just as he always had done. His house had windows in the upstairs that opened towards Jerusalem. And three times a day he knelt there in prayer, thanking and praising God. The conspirators came and found him praying, asking God for help. They went straight to the king and reminded him of the royal decree that he had signed. Did you not, they said, sign a decree forbidding anyone to pray to any god or man except for you for the next 30 days? And anyone caught doing it would be thrown into the lion's den? Absolutely, said the king, written in stone, like all the laws of Medes and Persians. And they said, Daniel, one of the Jewish exiles, ignores you, O king, and defies your decree. Three times a day he prays. At this, the king was very upset and tried his best to get Daniel out of the fix he put him in. He worked at it the whole day long. But then the conspirators were back. Remember, O king, it's the law of Medes and Persians that the king's decree can never be changed. The king caved in and ordered Daniel brought and thrown into the lion's den. But he said to Daniel, your God, to whom you are so loyal, is going to get you out of this. A stone slab was placed over the opening of the den. The king sealed the cover with his signet ring and the signet rings of all his nobles, fixing Daniel's fate. Then the king went back to his palace. He refused supper. He couldn't sleep. He spent the night fasting. At daybreak, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. As he approached the den, he called out anxiously, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve so loyally, saved you from the lions? O king, live forever, said Daniel. My God sent his angel and closed the mouths of the lions so that they would not hurt me. I've been found innocent before God and also before you, O king. I've done nothing to harm you. When the king heard these words, he was happy. He ordered Daniel taken up out of the den. When he was hauled up, there wasn't a scratch on him. He had trusted his God. Our New Testament reading is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 to 11. And Paul is addressing spiritual gifts is how we translate that in English, but the word really is spiritual things or spiritual matters. So he's moving through a couple of different topics as he goes through these chapters in particular, and he's trying to tell them that they need to be working on spiritual matters in their lives and growing these things, and it really fits very well to some of the things we want to talk about today. And it's normally titled spiritual gifts in there because there's a list of things in there, but Paul really wants us to look at this sort of in a bigger sense of the word, spiritual matters, spiritual things that we have going on in our lives. And he starts this whole section, and we know he's starting something new in this bigger letter because he starts by saying, now concerning. So it means I've finished with this topic, I'm moving on to the next one. So it starts out 1 Corinthians 12, beginning at verse 1. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, remember spiritual matters, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were enticed and led astray to idols that could not speak. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking by the Spirit of God ever says, let Jesus be cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are a variety of services, but the same Lord. And there are a variety of activities, but it is the same God who activates all of them in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the discernment of spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are activated by one and the same Spirit, who allots to each one individually, just as the Spirit chooses. And our gospel reading is taken from Matthew 25, 14 to 23, but I'm actually reading to the end of verse 30. And I'll explain that change when I get into the sermon. This is the story of the talents, and it's not talent in the sense that we know it, and again, I'll talk about that in the sermon. It's a measure of money. And Jesus is using this, tells three parables at this point. This is the second one, and he's explaining to people what it is to be in the kingdom of God. So Matthew 25, beginning at verse 14. For it is as if a man going on a journey summoned his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. And then he went away. The one who had received the 5 talents went off at once and traded with them and made 5 more talents. In the same way, the one who had the 2 talents made 2 more talents. But the one who had received the 1 talent went off and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. Then the one who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 more, saying, Master, you handed over to me 5 talents. See, I've made 5 more talents. His master said to him, well done, good and trustworthy servant. You've been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And the one with the 2 talents also came forward, saying, Master, you handed over to me 2 talents. See, I've made 2 more talents. His master said to him, well done, good and trustworthy servant. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Then we pick it up at verse 24. Then the one who had received the 1 talent also came forward, saying, Master, I knew that you were a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But the master replied, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew, did you, that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I did not scatter? then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and on my return I would have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one with the 10 talents. For to all those who have, more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. As for this worthless servant, throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is the word of God. And choir is going to share with us now. Okay? Thank you, choir. Now, they've taught us a kind of a new piece in one sense, but it's an old piece at the same time. And I wanted to sing this because I was reading from Daniel today. So we're going to sing that now together, all four verses. So let's do that. We'll stand and sing Dare to Be a Daniel. Please be seated. 1873, it says that was written. That was during the Second Great Awakening. I referred to that last week. And you get that sense of the band, and you could see them marching down the street, I think, in those days. One particular Sunday morning, little Timmy didn't want to put his money in the offering plate, and so his mother decided to use some hurried and creative reasoning with him. "You don't want that money, Timmy," she sort of whispered over to him. "Quickly, you need to drop it in the plate. It's tainted." Horrified, the little boy, put it in. As the plate went by, and a few seconds later, leaned over and said, "But Mom, why is the money tainted? Was it dirty?" "Oh no, dear," she replied. "It's not really dirty. It just taint yours, and it taint mine. It's God's." God gives us great responsibilities. And one of those is in that song, taking a stand. The gifts of God that we read about in Corinthians aren't just for ours. They're God's to use and to grow with us. They taint ours, they're God's. We need to invest to grow. And sometimes these things are referred to as talents in our modern parlance. But we need to realize that this is the kingdom of God in our life as a church. And I say that with a capital C, that's the Christian community. And as a congregation, and as the people, individuals that make up God, God's people. And a few weeks back, I used the parable of the talents for my homily at the funeral for Tom Sutterby, but I only read to verse 23 in chapter 25, and there was a reason for that. I wanted to emphasize verses 21 and 23 that say, his master said to him, "Well done, good and trustworthy servant. You've been trustworthy in a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." And that's the message that I wanted to use to express Tom's life as we took a few moments to reflect on a life that was truly well lived in service to the Lord. But this morning I read down to verse 30, and I did that because I want to spend some time on a part of the parable that was omitted in that homily, the servant who didn't do quite as well as the other two. And I'm hoping that we'll together be able to see how this can apply to our lives in the long term as faithful servants of Christ. And then before we do that, though, I'd like us to just take a moment and bow our heads in prayer. Lord, it's every Sunday is always kind of a rush to get things going, and there's always, it seems, lots to be thinking about. And each one of us can, find that in our lives. And we can see by the lower numbers this morning, too, that, there's a challenge with the cold and the snow and getting out and being concerned. And we think about the folks that couldn't make it this morning for those reasons. But we really want us to just focus now on what you have for us. Lord, reveal to us truly what's in the scriptures and the message that's contained in there to challenge our lives. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Now, a parable of Jesus starts with a very key point. I mean, all the parables of Jesus, including this one, they weren't just off the cuff. They were well thought out. They had a distinct format and a very clear point. And this parable at the talents is not any exception to that. It starts out with a very important point that I want to try to emphasize today. In verse 14, "A man going on a journey summoned his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and another 1. And here's the important part. To each according to his ability. To each according to his ability. This master, this fictional master in this parable, this story, he's a landowner, he's a boss, he's a wealthy man, clearly. And he didn't give the same thing to each servant. He knew exactly the skills and abilities of each of these 3 people he was entrusting an incredible amount of money to. Remember, one single talent of gold or silver wasn't just how much it weighed, which was 33 kilograms. It was a monetary value. 15 years' wages for a general laborer in the time. So it was not a small amount of money by any way. The story Jesus told in Matthew 20 about the vineyard workers, they were paid 1 day's wages, which was 1 denarius. You can sit there and do all kinds of math if you want to, but it gives us some sense of value here. And as I quoted in my homily at Tom's service, in 2016, the price of silver at that point was $15 per troy ounce, about 50 cents per gram. So 33 kilograms of silver silver talent would be worth about $16,500. But they also weighed out talents in gold. And the gold talent, the 33 kilograms in 2016, would have been worth $1.4 million. So again, we're not talking about a small sum of money. This Jesus is making a shocking and awe point here. He gave five talents to an employee to take care of for him. So multiply that out if you want. Silver would have been worth $82,500 and millions if you want to go to the gold side. The second got $33,000 and the third got $16,500. And I put those numbers on it to try to give us that same sense. Think of a small operation, farming operation, and you get one of the farmhands. And my son's been working in Australia as a farmhand, and there's a lot of them that do that down there, these backpackers they call them. And they just give them nothing jobs, but they're employees nonetheless. It'd be like giving one of them, here's $82,500, go do something with it until I get back. I know you can do it because I know what your abilities are. Clearly, each one of these employees, servants, slaves, whatever phrase gets put on that for the purpose of this parable, they had proven that they could do something with the responsibility of investing this money at the levels that they have been given. The master in the parable wouldn't have done so if he knew they couldn't do it. So we know that the first two doubled their money. $165,000 he came back with that first one. $66,000 the second. But the third, and that's what we're going to look at. The first two did what they were instructed to do, again, according to their abilities. They invested it somehow. They did something with it. It's not specified there, but they did something with it, and they doubled the value of what they've been given. But the third servant, let's look at what it says. Then the one who had received the one talent came forward saying, Master, I knew you were a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent, your money, in the ground. Here you have what's yours. He didn't gain anything, but at least in the servant's mind, he didn't lose anything. Whew. I broke even. And this is really the key to the servant's response, what's going on here. The servant that buried the money blames his failure. You got to read these words carefully. He blames his failure to profit on the master. Fear of his master's ruthless craving for profit motivates this servant to hide the money. I knew you were a harsh man, so I went and hid your money in the ground. It's your fault. If you weren't so hard as a taskmaster, giving me this big responsibility, I might have done something more with this money. It's your fault for making me afraid, but at least you didn't lose anything. Here's your money back. It's safe and sound and secure. And that's really kind of some of the point of this particular parable for the third servant. It isn't that he's just simply afraid of an evil taskmaster. It's that he wants to blame the master for creating a hostile situation. It's not my fault, it's yours. I could have done something, but you know who you are. Daniel in our Old Testament lesson today probably could have done something similar if he wanted to. King Darius put Daniel in a very dangerous situation. Well, King Darius' regents really conspired to put Daniel in that dangerous situation. But Daniel stood fast in his faith and used this situation to prove that his God was greater than any person or situation. And as we read, King Darius called out to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve so loyally, saved you from the lions? My God sent his angel who closed the mouth of the lions so they wouldn't hurt me. And I've been found innocent before God and also before you, O king. I've done nothing to harm you. So he went the other way. He was more like those first two. You know, there's another story about passing blame in the story, one of the stories about Moses and Aaron. And you might remember this as they talk about it, if I refer to it rather, as the golden calf. Something that we've all learned about in Sunday school, and we've seen on film and all that sort of stuff. They built the golden calf. And you need to read that story closely to see the connection that I'm making here. In Exodus chapter 32, Moses has gone up to the mountain to speak with God. But he's gone a really, really long time. And the people, the Israelites, they're getting a bit grumpy. And then they start to complain to Aaron, because Aaron's Moses' right-hand man. He's been left in charge. And they're complaining and claiming that Moses has truly taken us from Egypt, put us out here in the desert, and walked away. So, you know, we want to return to worshiping our old gods. So Aaron got them to gather up any and all gold and silver and jewels, melt everything down, and make this golden calf. And there's been some artistic renditions of this, paintings made. I mean, it's this giant figurine of this cow, basically, and they were dancing around. And it says, you know, they were a party begins almost. There was so much noise that when Moses was returning, Joshua said to Moses, "It sounds like there's a war taking place in the camp." There was loads of carrying on, as you read that. Moses saw the calf and, quote, "the people dancing." Good Presbyterian background there, no dancing, but they were partying about. And then he asks Aaron, who was supposed to be in charge, what happened. Aaron's response is almost exactly, in that sense, the same as our third servant in Jesus' parable. He says, "Do not be angry, my Lord," Aaron answered. "You know how prone these people are to evil." He's already pointing a finger at them. "They said to me, 'Make us gods who will go before us.' As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him. So I told them, 'Whoever has gold, any gold jewelry, take it off.' Then they gave me the gold, and I threw it in the fire, and out came this calf." And I'm reading right from Scripture. So Aaron is saying, "It wasn't me, it was them. They kind of made me do it. I didn't want to do this. I know it's a horrible thing." And Moses got quite angry. In fact, Moses got so angry, 3,000 people died that day. That's an Old Testament story for you. That third servant again. "I knew you were a harsh man, so I went and hid your money. I hid it in the ground. It's your fault. If you weren't so hard, such a hard taskmaster and giving me this huge responsibility, I might have done something more. I could have done something more with this money. It's your fault for making me afraid, but at least you didn't lose anything, so here's your money back." And here's the lesson for us. All too often, I believe, in our lives, we find ourselves in situations where, again, not always, but often, we want to blame or find fault in someone or something else. And it's a pandemic kind of condition that goes across the Christian church today, I believe. All too often, we want to explain the lack in our faith or the hard times we sometimes face in our spiritual journey or the emptiness that we maybe encounter in our souls on our master, our God, or other things. We don't, we can't, we won't often take the responsibility given to us according to our own abilities, each one of us, and move forward. We say things or we hear things being said like, "It's the church's fault that I can't be happy spiritually speaking because, well, that church over there isn't really doing what I want. That congregation, it's stifling. I can't grow spiritually. It's their fault that I'm not growing. That ladies group just puts me off. I'm not going to go anymore. That men's breakfast group, it's pretty cliquey. I can't be a part of that. I'm going to complain and grumble, and eventually I'm going to leave." I mean, all of us have been going to church for quite a long time. I'm sure we've heard all the different stories. Over the years, maybe the decades, we've heard why people won't come to church. We've heard why they leave. Well, often we don't even hear why they leave. They just stop coming. They stop engaging with a particular congregation, and it's a bigger picture than just that, because they stopped engaging in their, I'll put this word on it, religious experience as well, their spiritual life. And when that happens, it's not me, it's them. The third servant and Aaron. But that's also why Daniel is such a great example for us today. Daniel continued in his faith, expressed in his continuing prayers, despite what he knew would happen to him. He didn't give up, even though he easily could have, because he had a good excuse. I'm allowed to. They made me stop praying, so I stopped. But he didn't blame others. He carried on. And that's why we sang that song, too, in this great chorus. Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone. Dare to have a purpose firm. Dare to make it known. If we take on the responsibility, as Paul indicates in Corinthians, for the spiritual matters in our life, no matter what the cost, and stop blaming, stop pointing, and just get at it, we will grow and be spiritually satisfied. And that's why the parable of the talent teaches us, as it says in verse 29, for all those who have, more will be given, and they will have an abundance. And that's not talking about physical wealth or physical health. It's not talking about bags of money. It's talking about, because Jesus says it right at the beginning, about the kingdom of God. It's about our spiritual life, our spiritual growth, and our spiritual well-being. And as I said, Jesus tells three parables in chapter 25, but he starts the whole thing off at the very top by saying, the kingdom of heaven will be like this. And then all three parables, these stories, these lessons, have everything to do with that topic. And what we need to really get our heads around is that the kingdom of heaven is not something that's just going to happen one day, because that's what we tend to think of. The second coming is a topic that gets put on that. But the kingdom of heaven that Jesus is talking about endlessly through the Gospels, it's talking about our spiritual life right now. So the kingdom of heaven on earth right now, here's three parables for you. And the second one is this growth, sense of growth, and taking on the responsibility to do so and not burying it off because it's somebody else's fault that I can't do this. God has given each of us spiritual gift or talent, we could use that word again, according to each of our own abilities. And Paul talks about this in his letter to Corinth. Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are a variety of services, but the same Lord. There are a variety of activities, but it's the same God who activates all of them to everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. All these are activated by one and the same Spirit who allots to each one individually just as the Spirit chooses. These gifts, these talents, these spiritual matters that we all have and we deal with are for our own spiritual development, true enough. But as it says, they're given according to our own individual abilities. But ultimately, they're for the common good, Paul says, for the people of God. As each of us individually develops and grows spiritually, we all grow. And we are connected, whether we like it or not, by the Spirit of God in that way. If we're not growing individually, we're not growing corporately. If we are growing individually, we are growing corporately. We, the church with a capital C, the Christian community, seem to be extremely concerned for good reason about future growth. We're concerned with the future of our corporate faith, if you like. Is our congregation, is Christianity going to be around much longer? We want answers, or we want the answer that's going to unlock the future for the church. We want to double our talent, just like those first two servants. But often we tend to kind of bury it. How do we bury that, metaphorically speaking? Well, we can say things like, you know, I tried that once and it didn't work. We went down that road once before and it didn't work. Look at those people over there. They got 500 people coming to the church. Now there's 1,000 coming to their church. We can't do that. We're going to sit here because we can't do what they're doing. And nor should we, because they've been given according to their abilities as much as we have. But blame comes into place here. Finger pointing comes into place here. It's easy to say it's not me. Again, the truth is in this gospel message. For the church to survive, for any congregation to survive and grow, we need to be investing in our spiritual lives actively on a daily basis. When we grow, as I said, the congregation grows, both metaphorically and physically, spiritually, or actually. The kingdom of heaven is like this. Then the one who received 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 more talents, saying, Master, you handed me over to me 5 talents. See, I've made 5 more. And his master said to him, Well done, good and trustworthy servant. You've been trustworthy in a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. But it only happens if we take the responsibility for our own spiritual growth. Because if we do not, if we blame others or situations or come up with some excuse and bury it, verse 29 comes into play. For all those who have, more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. Jesus wants us to grow. Jesus wants you and I to prosper spiritually speaking. Jesus wants us to invest our talent actively and right now. So the challenge for this week, for all of us, myself included, find one thing that you can do differently to add to your spiritual life. It could be taking a specific time of one day, I'm going to pray now. I'm going to take the next 15 minutes and shut off the computer and shut off the TV and be sitting quiet and I'm going to pray. And do it. It might be to do the same thing, but read a chapter out of the Bible. I'm not committing to every day. I'm going to just do it once. Start the ball rolling. Read a chapter in the Bible. Reach out and encourage someone in their faith, maybe. Now, those 3 examples I've given, you might be doing some of that stuff already. So then you've got to find something else new. Find a book, a different book to read. Find a different something. There's lots on the internet you can listen to. Find something to challenge yourself spiritually so that you can grow and invest, just as this parable's talking about, investing in your soul, investing in your spiritual growth. And I know that we'll discover the words of Jesus to encourage our heart, just as it says in that parable, Well done, good and trustworthy servant. And remember the little song we sang, Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone. Dare to have a purpose firm. And dare to make it known. Amen. God is a generous giver of gifts that flow to us like a river from the fountain of life. We now bring our offerings and tributes with thanks and praise, for the gifts we give are the gifts of God in our lives. Amen. Lord, we thank you for the many gifts that you bestow upon all of us, individually and as a congregation. We ask a blessing on these offerings, Lord, that they can continue the work of the kingdom of God in this day. And we pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Flowers in the sanctuary today have been placed by Janet Izzet in loving memory of her husband and other family members. Thank you, Janet, for doing that. It's lovely to see the red roses today. We come before God with part of the investment that I've been talking about, and that investment this time is prayer. Prayer is a grand investment that we can make. Sometimes it doubles, sometimes it just gets a little percentage, but it does help us to grow and help others in their lives. So let's bow our heads in prayer. Loving God, in every gathering that we have here on Sundays, you bring together a room full of people who all have gifts and strengths and manifest your work together. We are part of a congregation, certainly, but we're part of your body of Christ worldwide. And Lord, it's amazing sometimes to step back, and there's that sense of awe again, to think that during this time on a Sunday morning, thousands, hundreds of thousands, millions of Christians are pausing to gather together to pray, to sing, to teach, to learn, to grow. It's not just me, it's not just us, it's all of your people. And so, Lord, we thank you as well that on Sunday mornings we can gather here in this congregation to be praying for others. There's so much that goes on in our world today, and we can look at the news and create a list of prayers. And we can even do that on a daily basis, Lord. But we come to you now with the people in our lives who need prayer. And as we say every week, all of us know somebody who needs a prayer. All of us know someone in our life who could benefit from a word. Your word. The word. And so, Lord, we take a moment now and silently or out loud offer these names to you. Lord, thank you for these names, out loud and silently offered. Bless those who have offered them up too, Lord. Use us to be your hands and your eyes and your voice that we may work out the kingdom of God for these folks. Lord, you are the giver of all good things. Receive our prayers that we offer for all ourselves and for others. In all things, grant us the courage to exercise the gifts that you've given each of us for the good of our world through Christ. And we pray this in his name, Jesus. Amen. Join together now in our final hymn, Teach Me God to Wonder, number 704. So this week, folks, we're going to try and take one thing and add it to our daily routine, a little moment of prayer, a little moment to read some scripture, a little moment to share our lives with someone, something to help us grow and invest in our spiritual lives. And now may the Spirit's love flowing like water across the face of the earth fill you with every gift for the good of the world, and the blessing of God, eternal source, fountain of life, and giver of gifts be with you always, now and forever. Amen.